Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I have been thinking a lot in the past few months about the need to be thankful for what God does. Sometimes we live life and we go through and don't take notice of what God does in our lives. And we, because of not taking notice, we end up not being very thankful. But sometimes we're thankful for the wrong things. We're thankful for the things that seem like blessings, and we're not thankful for the things that seem like to us as a negative. But so often God is actually working in what we think of as the negatives. So often, I remember as a youth in Christ that I would be told not to pray for patience, not to pray for growth. And I thought, well, that's the strangest thing I've ever heard. Why wouldn't you want to pray to grow in Christ? Why wouldn't you want to pray for patience? I said, well, if you pray for patience, trials will come so that you'll get patience. But that's the issue with faith. Faith grows when you can't see the end. Faith increases when you have to rely upon the one who is faithful. And that only comes through difficulties. It doesn't come through the easy times. That's why when there is prosperity, frequently we lose sight of what God is doing. And in Lamentations chapter 3, it certainly wasn't because of pleasant times that Jeremiah wrote the passage that we're looking at this evening. But hopefully what I'm going to do tonight is talk some about why he wrote what he wrote, what it means, but then apply it because of what God has been doing, especially in the lives of my family just recently. Let's go ahead and read together verses 19 through 36 of Lamentations chapter 3. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for that a man should wait for the salvation of Jehovah. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For Jehovah will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, Jehovah approveth not. So when you think about the book of Lamentations, it doesn't sound nice, does it? I'm not sure what people's level is of knowledge regarding it, but it's written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem in 586. So Nebuchadnezzar, being the king of Babylon, has come, and he has conquered Jerusalem after a long siege where awful things had taken place. And not only did Jeremiah have to prophesy and tell the people that this was going to happen, he had to do it for a long time. Jeremiah was, as a child, set aside by the Lord. We don't know exactly what age, but he was set aside by the Lord to prophesy. And he was told that he was going to prophesy judgment upon Judah, upon the southern kingdom. And that judgment was going to come because the people were not going to listen to Jeremiah. So that over the course of his entire ministry, no one was going to hear what he had to say. They didn't like his message. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so they were going to ignore him and listen to false prophets, because the things the false prophets said sounded nice. And over the course of that time, Jeremiah would get more frustrated and more frustrated, because the people weren't listening. And he could see the destruction coming, because God had told it to him. And then finally, the destruction comes. And the best of the nation is carried off to Babylon in the form of Daniel, And as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others. And they're taken away into Babylon. Besides those that had already died, those that had tried to fight for the nation, and the residue that's left is not of the best of the nation. And not only that, Nebuchadnezzar now takes people and puts them in Jerusalem from other nations to try and quell any difficulties. The people, as they're there, are still not pleasant to Jeremiah. They actually blame him for what's happened because he had been the one telling them that it was going to happen. And as it happens, they said, we want to escape. We want to go after trying to overthrow Babylon, and Jeremiah telling them no. They said, we want to go to Egypt because Israel has had escape there before. And Jeremiah again says, no, that's not what the Lord would have you to do. And they still don't listen, and they actually carry Jeremiah with him. Now, we don't know exactly when Lamentations was written, whether it's before or during his time in Egypt, but you can see where that lament would come from, where that sorrow would come from. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for this reason, because of the message he had to preach with the knowledge that God had told them they're not going to listen, but preach it anyway. And so that's what's going on. And the focus of Jeremiah is something that's quite fascinating. When you consider the book of Lamentations, Lamentations is divided. It's the chapter divisions are actually not inspired. But in Lamentations, you could almost sense that they are. Because the whole book of Lamentations is a poem that's written by Jeremiah. And it's written in such a way that the focus of the entire book is pointing inwards to this portion of Scripture that we're looking at tonight. That as he's speaking, he is reminded of all that's gone on. He's reminded of all the troubles and all the difficulties. And you see this in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. See, when trials and tribulations come, that's the great response. That's the proper response, is to have a humble spirit, to have a humble soul. That you recognize that you're not able to overcome something. That you're not able to do it on your own. That you need the help of someone else. Now, for the world, they would turn to their family or their friends or their coworkers. Or sometimes immerse themselves in work. But for a Christian and for Jeremiah, where did him humbling his soul turn him to? It turned him to the Lord. It turned him to Jehovah. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. So after all of the things that he had seen, things that I don't want to describe because of how difficult they are, all of those circumstances that he had gone through, he's humbled because of it. And it brings him to mind that it is only because of Jehovah that they're not consumed. It's only because of God and who he is, because his compassion doesn't fail. His mercies are new every morning. And this is what's in the mind of Jeremiah as he writes this. Because Jehovah, in verse 24, Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And that's the true mindset of a believer. It's not about, I'm going to be strong enough to get up and go to work. It's not that I'm going to make a great life for myself. It's not that I'm going to do A, B, or C. It is, Jehovah is my portion. God is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in him. That's faith. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Seek me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what he's talking about. Jehovah is your portion. Everything else pales in comparison. And when you have him, you have it all. Because he's the creator of it all. And therefore it changes how you view the circumstances that come into your life. So that the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and those circumstances that look negative, well, you have to sit back and say, you know, if Jehovah is my portion, if God is my portion, and I am in His hand, then these things that appear to me to be a negative are in fact a positive. Because what they're going to do is make me realize that I'm weak. And when I'm weak, He's strong. And the more I'm weak, the stronger He is. And that builds your faith and draws you closer to Him. And that's what's taken place in Jeremiah's life. But unfortunately, so often we don't see it that way. So often we end up looking for the positives. We end up looking for, oh, this went well, and this went well, and this went well. But when something doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we're crushed. But that's not what the Lord does, is it? Well, life isn't always that way. Sometimes we see things very clearly as positives that the Lord has done. Sometimes we see things that God has worked marvelously that we couldn't do. So, for example, one of the things I want you to share with me and my family in is the joy that we have to be here. It's been a long process to be here again. Even though we were only gone for a month, it was a longer process than that. So we were on a visa that we had to convert into the visa we're now on. And a year ago, just a little over a year ago, we had come back for a one-year visa with the knowledge that we had to get a new one. And that new one was going to cost a lot of money. Money that we didn't have. It was over £23,000 for the new visa. When we considered that, we thought, well, where is this money going to come from? What provision is there going to be? And we discussed it and we talked about it and we said, well, should we take out a loan? And I said, no, we shouldn't take out a loan. If God wants us here, He's going to provide for us to be here. And over the course of the past year, God has provided that amount. So that when we left for the U.S., the full amount had already been paid. The full amount was provided for from God's people, from different churches, from different individuals, from my wife's work. And these things all came together to provide the amount that was necessary. And to me, that was an amazing proof of God's faithfulness. That I felt called to be here to preach God's word. The only way for that to happen was for Him to provide that money that we didn't have. And He did it. And it's it was a test of faith, and God proved Himself to be faithful. God proved Himself to do exactly what it is that was required. But then He went above and beyond that, over and over again. So we thought we were going to be in the U.S. for 2 weeks. It ended up we had to be in the U.S. for a month. We didn't want to be, but we had to be for different reasons. So we needed a place to stay because, guess what? We didn't have the money to be in a hotel. And God provided. God provided through family, through friends, places to stay, so that the only time we spent in a hotel while we were in the United States was provided for through churches. So that we didn't have to pay for it then either. And it's His provision again and again. When we actually went through the visa process, the company that we had to use to submit the applications, and they made mistake after mistake, and we're sitting there correcting their mistakes until late at night, the morning before the morning that it's going to be sent off, and we're like, well, what's going to happen? Because this company's just not getting it right. But it was submitted, and mistakes were still made. And we said, well, what's going to happen with the mistakes that were made in the application? We had to go to an appointment to have our biometrics done. And we needed it to be turned around quickly. We needed it to be turned around within 1 week. So the appointment had to be as soon as possible. When the appointment times came up, it wasn't as soon as possible. It was 2 days to 3 days later. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to trust the Lord that He's going to provide regardless. Let's go show up and ask if we can squeeze in before the time is ready. So we got there, and we went to the facility, and we walked in, and we said, you know, can we squeeze in? And they said, sure, you can come on in, and we'll fit you in before the day is out. We thought, great, we'll sit here until we're done. When it came time to process ours, we came up and handed them our 5 passports and all the supporting documents. And they said, oh, there's 5 of you? We said, yes. There's 5 of us as we walked in. Well, if we knew there were 5, we wouldn't have taken you. So somehow they didn't think about 5 of us because of how much time it was going to take. But God allowed us in. One of the little things that you don't think about There were passport pictures. We had to get UK passport pictures in the US, which isn't easy to do because the US is very egocentric. And so we had to figure out a place that we could get a UK passport picture done. I went in and asked this particular place, and they said, we can't do that. We can't facilitate that. I said, can I look at your computer to see if we can do it? And so they allowed me to. And not only were we able to get UK passports done, photos done, we were able to get them all on one page, which changed the cost from $14, and from 60 some odd dollars to $14. Little things like that that God was doing just to make it so that the trip can be accomplished for the purpose that he set it out for. The graciousness of just, of not even being necessary. So everything is sent off on Tuesday. It's going to arrive on Wednesday. They say it's going to take a week. And during that week, we're going to be stressed out to see if it's approved. And then to see if it's returned in time, because we'll be leaving the day after it's supposed to be returned. We'll get it back on a Thursday, we leave on a Friday. And if it doesn't come back on that Thursday, we're going to have to change our flights. $1,000 that we don't have. Well, we submit the information. Within 48 hours, we get an email saying, oh, your visa's been approved. Wonderful news. When are we going to get them? You know, this is the first thought. And they said, well, we'll send them out in the next available mail. It may be tomorrow. It may be the next business day on Monday. We arrive back, and on Saturday, there are our visas, our passports, sitting there waiting for us. And it's these little things where it certainly would have been fine if we would have gotten them on Thursday. But God knew we'd be stressed. We'd be worked up. Because are they going to come? Are they going to show up in time? And he removes that stress. He removes that worry. And he provides for us. And the reason I tell you these things is not to say anything special about me or my wife or my family, but to rejoice with how God works. It's to show you that he does work. You know, sometimes we look at the stories in the scriptures and think, well, that's in the scriptures, that's ages ago. Sometimes we hear about things in other countries and we think, well, you know, that's great, God's working over there. But sometimes it's great to know that God is working here. That God is doing something. That God has clearly done something in someone's life. And I wanted to share that with you because he is doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but he's clearly doing something. So that we can sit back and say, it's of the Lord's mercies. They're new every morning. He's faithful in what he sets out to do. And he's going to accomplish the very things that he wants to accomplish. Can you say that he's your portion? Because he's an amazing God. He truly is an amazing God. Think about your life. Consider, how has God worked in it? Can you identify ways that he's worked in? It doesn't have to be a big way. It's easier to see when it's a big way. But usually those little ways, boy, they give you greater joy. Because I tell you, out of all the things, and this is going to sound strange, and it probably sounds the strangest to my wife, out of all of the things that God did and accomplished on that trip, the one that probably gives me the most joy is that little passport photo that went from being a 60-some-odd dollar fee down to $13.99. For some reason, it was just the very little thing that he pinpointed out and said, you know what, I've got it taken care of. And it's unexplainable, but to me, those are the things that really add up in life. And you have to examine, is he working? Is he doing something in your life? Are the things that you think are negatives, in fact, positives? Because they're pointing you to him. They're drawing you to him. They're telling you you don't have the strength in yourself. You need him. You need his strength. You can't accomplish it yourself. For Jeremiah and Judah, there were incredible difficulties because of Judah's sin. Overwhelming difficulties. They're taken into captivity. People died. But yet, it was something to rejoice in for Jeremiah. Because it's of the Lord's mercies that they're not consumed. Because he recognizes that God is the one who's faithful. It's wonderful to think about in my salvation, the fact that I'm forgiven of my sins is not because of me. It's not because of some work that I have done. It's because of who he is. Because of his mercy. Because of his graciousness. Because of who God is. That his name is at stake. If somehow my salvation fell through, it wouldn't, my name wouldn't matter. It's God's name that makes the difference. He's the one that's faithful to me, even when I'm unfaithful to Him. That's what God is doing. You know, after this, the greatest issue that Israel had was following after false gods and then bringing that false worship into the proper worship of Jehovah. And so they would worship Jehovah falsely. We think of the Ten Commandments, and we think of, you may notice that I'm trying to read God's name instead of the Lord when I read the scriptures. I read Jehovah. And the reason I do that is because the Israelites had an issue. They had an issue throughout their existence until the time of this exile. And that was following after false gods and letting those false gods, the worship of those false gods, creep into the worship of Jehovah. And so what Israel was doing, they were breaking the commandments. They were breaking the fact that they were worshiping a false god, but they were also taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, we think of taking the Lord's name in vain as someone using His name as a curse in the streets. That's not how the Jews saw it. That's only a modern situation. Taking His name in vain is worshiping Him inappropriately. Is worshiping Him through the motions, but not doing it from the heart. And they thought, well, we've been using His name in vain for centuries. So what are we going to do? We're going to stop using His name so we can't use it in vain. And that's what they did. That's what they set about doing. After the exile, Israel never again was inclined to go worship a false god. They were never inclined to go and follow after Baal or Molech or any of the Egyptian gods or any of the Roman gods or the Greek gods. They worshiped Jehovah and Him alone. They didn't necessarily always do it from the heart. But there was no doubt who they were worshiping. It's from this situation that comes from. So God brings a positive out of this negative. What things is God doing in your life that cause you to turn to Him? The things that you think this is a negative, when in fact, it's the greatest positive you may have. Because it makes you look to Christ. Because it makes you look to Him. It makes you realize how weak you are. It makes you realize how sinful you are. It humbles you. It says, I need to turn to the Lord. I need to hope in Him. Because I have no other hope. There's no hope in education. There's no hope in society. You can look around and see that. You can look around and see the direction of things. And you can say, it's clear there's no hope that way. And even if there was some sort of hope for society that way, what does it do for the individual? Nothing. That's something that is incredibly special about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that it is an individual gospel. It's to a person. It's to me. It's to you. Turn to Him in faith and He'll save your soul. He's not talking about everybody else out there. He's talking about you as a person, as an individual. Can you say, as Jeremiah did, the Lord is my portion. Jehovah is my portion. Jesus is my portion. Because when you do, when your focus is Him, His focus is you. And that changes everything in your life. Changes everything about you. So that all the negatives are actually positives. And then all the positives are just cherries on top. It's an amazing God who reveals Himself in His Word to us. Can you rejoice with us? Can you rejoice about the state of your soul? Can you say with Jeremiah, it's of the Lord. It's of Jehovah. He's my portion. He's the one I hope in. And every morning I can wake up and I say, His mercies are new. His compassion doesn't fail. Great is His faithfulness. That's who I'm going to rely upon. We point you to Him. Amen.